I was listening to the people in the pews this past few weeks, and it's my understanding that this, I believe this is coming fall, there's going to be an academy, a private Catholic school established for high school students. It's known as the Chesterton Academy. They're just getting it off the ground. They hope to get it off the ground again in the fall. G.K. Chesterton, as you probably know, is one of the greatest minds of the 19th century and 20th. He died in 1936, an English fellow. He was about 360 pounds. He was known for his giggle, and he had such an insight into both spirituality and the academic sciences, if you will, that upon his death, one of his friends said, "We shall not know his kind ever again." That is the kind of stellar reputation that he had. Raised in the Anglican faith, he eventually became a Catholic. And when people asked him, "Why are you becoming a Catholic?" he said, "Because of the sacrament of confession. You see," he said, "I want to save my soul." There is a plethora of his writings. I'm sure somewhere in your background or education, you either studied some of his works or you know of him just in popular culture, because people often quote him in debates, forensics, or in speeches at a graduation. He has that kind of mind that should be broken up the words that he wrote and shared with the many. I came across a quote of his that I think sets the tone about G.K. Chesterton in service to religious life and priesthood thought and reflection and perhaps a calling, and also Good Shepherd and what Good Shepherd means according to the Gospel from St. John. This is what I wrote down, and this comes from a diary from about 26 years ago. "When you touch someone, unless that person actively rejects your love and forgiveness, he or she is relating to the body of Christ. And this is true even beyond death. If someone close to you dies in a state which externally, at least, has him or her at odds with the visible church, your love and forgiveness will continue to bind that person to the body of Christ and will continue to offer forgiveness to that individual even after death." G.K. Chesterton, this is my little inclusion, once expressed this in a parable. And this is the quote. "A man who was entirely careless of spiritual affairs died and went to hell. And he was much missed on earth by his old friends. His business agent went down to the gates of hell to see if there was any chance of bringing him back. But though he pleaded for the gates to be opened, the iron bars never yielded. His priest also went and argued and said, 'He was not really a bad fellow, you know. Given time, he would have matured. Please let him out.' The gates remained stubbornly shut against all of their voices. Finally, the mother came. She did not beg for his release. Quietly and with a strange catch in her voice, she said to Satan, 'Let me in.' Immediately, the great door swung open upon their hinges. For love goes down through the gates of hell and there redeems the dead." Certainly, that's what this event is about: passion, death, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost. This kind of love that comes down to us in our tribulations and sinfulness and joins us in the life of the world and creates the body of Christ, the church. He is the head and we are the members. And so this business, if you will, this theme of following the shepherd is very important for us to draw on the merits of the cross. And he comes down for us and lifts us up, but joins us in our cross carrying and tribulations and catastrophes and sadness and worrying and angers and fill in the blank. You know, my twin sister was a nurse, a pediatric nurse. And she used to talk about, and I'll never forget it, a time whenever she gave a newborn, which she'd helped to deliver, to the mother. And after all that labor and pain and sweat and whatever happened, their exhaustion, she gives this little baby, whose eyes were wide awake, to the mother. And my sister said that the eyes of the mother and the eyes of the child lock. It's called, apparently, in medicine, the golden bond. And in that locking, there is a fusion. In that locking, there is, what do they say about the animal kingdom of a newborn calf or bird? Or when the young one just born looks at that which just gave him life, her life, it's called the golden bond. It's called an imprint, which is why it's important that we do not interfere whenever there is a birthing or anything that goes on, making sure that there is some kind of an imprint of locking those eyes for the golden bond with the mother and the father. You see, something goes on with us whenever we talk about the Good Shepherd. Many times we're deaf to it, even though, of course, we want to hear his voice. But the scriptures say about the shepherd, mentions that word 500 times in the Old and the New Testament. In the Gospels and the epistles alone in the New Testament, the Good Shepherd is mentioned 18 times. It may mean nothing to us. That is, if you're a farmer, it may mean something to you. An agrarian society, such as the time of whenever Jesus was preaching this gospel. But what's important is that we have to remember that when there is an imprint, there is a deep sealing in our soul, if you will, of the cross. We call it baptism. There's an imprint. And for the rest of our lives, we are to long for the Good Shepherd. Things get in the way of that. Our busyness, academic pursuits, hard work, trying to have relationships, having a family, taxes to pay, places to be, things to do. But we come into the sacred space here so that the imprint can be vivified or once more given life, because Jesus Christ is the gate, the sheep gate. He guards the sheep. And so nothing rough or hard, something that can eat like a fox, not get into the pen, that speaks to that agrarian people. And so Jesus guards, he lays down his life. And if there is something or someone that comes to hurt the sheep, he stands his ground. As opposed to later on in the gospel, it would say, but the hired hand will run away. They have no investment. They're hired, it's a job. But the Good Shepherd has an investment. He will lay down his life for the sheep. One of the things that we're supposed to talk about today, as far as priesthood or diaconate goes, is something about the consecrated life or the priesthood. You see, when you take vows of poverty, chastity, obedience, you're consecrated. Just as a husband and wife are consecrated with a covenant with God. I remember I had a startling experience about my vocation to the priesthood. I have to tell you, when I was a kid growing up, I had no desire at all to be a priest. None at all. My brother was studying for the seminary and was ordained and lasted 5 years. He's married now and has a 47-year-old son, hard to believe. I didn't particularly care what I saw was going on in the seminary in those days. It was just after the Second Vatican Council. But that's another story to be told another time. There was a lot of tossing out of the baby with the bathwater that was a turnoff to me. And then the TOR friars, my community, would come to my particular parish. Every weekend, there'd be another different friar. They didn't have a cook in that parish, neither do we. So my mother cooked a breakfast, lunch, supper for them, whatever they needed. So they were always coming down to our house. And what I remember in particular is, once I was teaching, and I had my high school boys come to me after school with their problems. You know the drama that we have in our life anyway, but it is so heightened during our adolescent years. And they would come and they would talk about some girl that broke their heart, or someone that they were absolutely infatuated about, but they were much too shy to go and register that, asking me, how do you do that? Hey kid, I take a vow of chastity. But I remember thinking to myself, because one boy I had worked with about a month for some problem he was having, I said, now you need to go to confession. He said, okay, and he made the sign of you. No, I said, I'm a brother in the community. I'm not a priest. You have to go to, and I picked out one of our TOR friars for him. I thought it would be a good mix. I thought it would be a golden bond. I thought there would be a nice connection. The child, junior in high school, excuse me, the young man came back and was furious. He said to me, he just blew me off. He wasn't really interested in anything I said. He didn't hear my pain. Why can't you hear confessions? Well, that had been coming to me from our plethora of experiences for a couple of years about priesthood. And one day I was in the back of an assembly. We had 1,300 boys, and I was in the back playing chaperone. And I thought to myself, as Mass was going on, given by the principal up on the stage, I closed my eyes and I said, Lord, if you really want me to be a priest, you're going to have to really let me know some signal, some experience that will convince me that this is your will. I no sooner said that in my heart than this elderly priest, I realize now, I'm older than he was then, comes past me. He was always upset with me about something, and he didn't approve. I have to tell you, in those days, shock of shocks, I wore my hair very long, and he did not like that, plus jeans under my habit, more venial sin. So he didn't speak to me. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But he was walking past me, my eyes were closed, and I heard this voice say, you should be doing that. I opened up my eyes and looked at him, and I should be doing what? He pointed up to the altar where Mass was going on. You should be offering Mass. And I thought, what other sign could there possibly be that's hitting me over the head? You have to understand, we didn't do that in those days. You were a brother, you stayed a brother. If you wanted to become a priest, you had to leave the community and go somewhere else to study, possibly as a diocesan priest. But I got permission, surprisingly, and so did another friar. We didn't have any idea that the other was thinking about studying for the priesthood. That man later became the major superior for me in the United States. I think about those days, and the questioning and the wondering and the anxiety and the wringing of hands and sometimes breaking out in hives about what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Well, what we're supposed to do is discern the voice of God. And in the scriptures that we were praying in those years, as now, that Good Shepherd theme kept jumping out at me. And so I couldn't deny the call and jumped out in faith, thinking I could lose everything I have. The provincials, my best friend. The principal's my second best friend. I'm teaching exactly what I want in a place where I'm very comfortable. Could I give all this up? And all of a sudden, it seemed like nothing. So what? We cling to certain securities for the sake of somehow feeling safe. But the Good Shepherd isn't about keeping us safe so much as protecting us from anxiety and fear and harm. That happens because of the devil in the world. But he protects us through the encouraging word And you have to think about the other good shepherds in the community who protect the sheep. Police are good shepherds. Those who are firefighters are good shepherds. The military are good shepherds. Doctors and nurses and healthcare are good shepherds. Parents, first and foremost, are good shepherds. Godparents in the name of the church are godparents. If you have anyone working with you or under you, so to speak, and that you're an employer and they're an employee, you are a good shepherd. All of us are required to look after and protect the other. All of us are called to a certain hearing the voice of God who calls us to protect not only our own selves, but protect others, especially when it comes to morality. The purpose of baptism is to keep morality alive. So you have to heighten your role as a good shepherd because the barbarians are at the gate, folks. You know that as well as or better than me. There are people out there who want to invade your marriage and your family and even your workplace with things that may not be ethical, things that may be immoral, things that denigrate Christ and Christianity and in particular Catholicism. It has always been, it will always be. But we're reminded today that we're all called to be consecrated, and that happens in baptism. And there may be some here who are called to the religious life. St. John Bosco said, for every six souls that are born, six boys, one is called to the religious life or priesthood. And yet, we do not have a lot of priests and religious. The wolf comes. The fox tries to enter. There's all kinds of things, even on turning on the computer, that are coming out at us to harm us. We may not feel like we're a sheep, we're more of a shepherd in what we have going for us by way of authority and a certain power we've earned, responsibility. But still, even in the home place, there can be invasion of the hired help who isn't going to stick around when something goes on in the family or the marriage. You got to fight for what you believe and know to be true. So you hear his voice. You hear his voice in the scriptures, and you can walk around in your world and hear the voice of the Lord that will whisper to you something that is to be done that is good or something to avoid because it is sinful or bad. We are a flock of Jesus Christ. He is the head and we are the members, as St. Paul says. So honor other good shepherds. Respect yourself also. Call others into good shepherding to guard against that which can invade and tear the people of God apart and damn souls into hell, as G.K. Chesterton said. There's something called a voice signature that the sheep will only hear the one voice that they've been raised with. If someone else comes along and calls them, they're going to turn away. They don't know that voice. Well, you have the voice of the Holy Spirit in you who calls for you to listen to that voice and follow his direction. And quite simply, what do you want from me? Well, read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the script for us all. But another less extant standard of measurement is what I want or who I'm with. Is it a value in the scriptures? Is it good for the community? Does it manifest love?